Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be with you this morning and to be sharing this word with you. I don't know if you ever had that experience in church where you were asked to read a passage of scripture, maybe as a child or maybe as a sort of teenager, you were asked to read a part of the Bible. And when they gave you that part of the Bible, it contained all these names. You were like, oh, no. I have to stumble my way over this, and this is going to be a bit of a problem, isn't it? And I guess the weird and wonderful names of the Bible can be something of a barrier to us, can't they? And I've thrown one of them up there this morning, and you're probably thinking, Jehoiada, well, okay, so if you have read the Bible all the way through, you have read his name. But you might not have caught it, and it's not one of the stories that we tell to our young people or to our children very often. It's not one of the characters of the Bible who say, Jehoiada, yeah, I know exactly what he did. So why am I talking about him? Well, it's not because I'm trying to be different. It's because this man has captured my heart for probably the last 4 months. He's so exciting, and I wanted to share my excitement about Jehoiada with you. So I want to give a little bit of context, first of all, about this fellow and where he arrives within the history of the Bible. And we want to talk about the fact that there was a point in Israel's history at which they divided into two nations. You have to think of it a bit like this. You think about the country of Wales. Imagine that the people in the north of Wales said, we've got nothing to do with you southerners. We don't like you very much. You get all excitable about your Senedd and your stadium and all this sort of stuff. You hoity-toity Cardiff people. We don't want anything to do with you. We're going to break off and form our own nation. And we will be called the nation of Wales, because we're Wales proper. And Cardiff said, so I suppose we better be called Cardiff from now on then, haven't we? We'll be called the nation of Cardiff, and we'll include the Vale of Glamorgan as well, because they're kind of like us as well. See, that's what happened in the land of Israel. 10 tribes went off on their own and said, we will form this nation called Israel, and that left 2 tribes, which are pretty much like Cardiff and the Vale of Glamorgan. It was Judah and Benjamin. Said, what are we going to call ourselves? We'll call ourselves Cardiff. How about that? And that's the way that it happened. So you've now got 2 nations. You've got Israel and you've got Judah. They are a divided nation, and each of them has got a king. And each of them has got a capital. Well, in the south, of course, the capital continues to be Jerusalem. And that's where the temple is, and that's where royalty sits. And of course, they say, we have the claim to power. We should be in charge of the whole nation. And in the north, they set up a place called Samaria, kind of like if you had the capital called Brecon. Sort of similar, if you like, not too far away, in fact, from the border with the south. And so what you had there was a succession of kings living who were ruling in Brecon, or in Samaria, as it was, and that was the northern kingdom called Israel. Our story fits into this little section of scripture, and we're talking about people from the southern kingdom. We're talking about the line of kings from the southern kingdom who were ruling in the capital of Jerusalem. And we're going to read from 2 Chronicles and chapter 22. Now, 2 Chronicles, I was reading through 1 and 2 Chronicles, and this gives anyone who's got a Bible and wants to follow it a chance to find it, because it's not the easiest. But I was reading through 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you'll know if you get to your morning readings and you hit 1 Chronicles, then you say, oh Lord, why? Because the first was 11 chapters, is names and names and names and more names, and after that you get into some stories and it's kind of okay. What do you do with those first 11 chapters of names? I've not got any good answers, folks. If you want to study them, that's great. There's some good stuff in there. If you're reading them, I'd just read them quick. And we get into the stories of 1 and 2 Chronicles. And here we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And we're starting at verse 10. And we're thinking about an evil queen called Athaliah. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and the wife of the priest Jehoiada, that's our boy, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah so that she could not kill him. And he remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. Now, I don't know if that helps you very much, because there's a bit of a family tree going on, so I thought that this might help you a bit more. Hopefully we can see it well enough. What we're looking at is this queen up here, Athaliah. You can see her there in sort of red, and you can see how she belongs now in the family tree. And you see I talked about Israel and Judah as 2 separate nations, but in fact what had happened here is that the king on the one hand and the daughter of the king on the other hand had come together in marriage, forming what you might think would be a powerful alliance. In fact, what happened was Athaliah, the queen, when her son Ahaziah died, she knew what was going to happen. She knew that the sons below would be king, because that's how it worked in the south. In the south, the son of the king became king. It didn't matter how old you were. You could be 6 years old, you'd become king. And if he died, then his son would become king. And if there were no other sons left, it would be the next brother in line, and so on and so on. Much like our royal family. That doesn't take much to get your head around, does it? Because it's kind of how our royal family works currently. And that's the way it was in the southern kingdom. But Athaliah knew this, because she was from the northern kingdom, and she knew there was another way. In the north, you see, it was all about strength. It was all about power. It's all about who had the biggest sword. And if you managed to stab the king in the back, you became king. You were showing and demonstrating that you were powerful enough to become king. What's better? Strength or succession? Neither, really. In fact, if you put the two together and combined it with love, you might almost have the perfect king, wouldn't you? Which is what the prophets start to point towards as they look backwards and forwards. And they say, where is this perfect king going to come from? Someone who's strong enough and powerful enough to protect us, but somebody who's from the royal line, who deserves to be there by right, and somebody who loves and someone who cares. And the prophets are looking backwards and forwards. And the books of Kings and Chronicles are all about this, as the pendulum swings backwards and forwards between the north and the southern kingdom. Is this going to be the great king who's coming? No, it's not. No, he died. He wasn't strong enough. Is this going to be the great king? Do you know what? There was nepotism in that family. That was no good whatsoever. Is this king good? No, he's not good enough either. It's the story of the Old Testament, of that Old Testament passage, looking for this great king that's going to come, but never quite finding him. King Ahaziah was dead. Ahaziah was an evil king. He had not done what God wanted, but his mother, Athaliah, was worse. Once Ahaziah was dead, she took a chance and she started killing off all the royal princes. And it looked like the line of David was going to come to an end. I will come to that in a little bit because that's quite important. It looked like the line of David was going to come to an end. But in fact, Jehoshaphat does something quite clever. She says, I'm going to hide one of the royal princes. And she takes him and hides him away. It turns out to be a man called Joash. He's there down the bottom of the list. You see Joash and other children, all dead. Joash is the last one who's left. He's rescued by Jehoshaphat, Ahaziah's sister. And she was married to Jehoiada the priest. He's my current hero of the faith. They hid little Joash for 6 years in the temple. 6 years of waiting. Have you ever had to wait for God to step in and do something for you? Have you ever had to wait? Have you ever been in a circumstance where you thought, you know what? I don't think I can do this any longer. I don't think I can cope with this circumstance. How long, O Lord, say the Psalms over and over. How long, O Lord? Sometimes when you're going through something that's serious, a day can feel like 6 years, can't it? A month can feel like forever. 6 years while Athaliah rules the land and she rules it with an iron fist and there's all kinds of terrible things going on. 6 years, God, where are you? Ever felt like that? God, where are you? 6 years they got together and they hid Joash. They had the faith of a future promise that was not right now. Oh boy, does that sound like the Christian life? And they were living in faith day in, day out, all the time fearing that they might be found, that Joash might be discovered, at which point it was his head and theirs. 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada showed his strength. He made a covenant with the commanders of units of 100, Azariah, the king of the son of Jehoram, and Ishmael, and so on, all the sons there. And they went through Judah and gathered the Levites and the heads of the Israelite families from all the towns. And they came to Jerusalem. The whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. And Jehoiada said to them, the king's son shall reign as the Lord promised concerning the descendants of David. Now this is what you're to do. A third of you priests and Levites going on duty on the Sabbath, keep watch at the doors. A third of you at the royal palace, a third at the fountain gate, and all the other men in the courtyards of the temple of the Lord. And no one's to enter the temple of the Lord except the priests and Levites on duty, that they may enter because they're consecrated. But all the other men are to guard what the Lord has assigned them to. And the Levites are to station themselves around the king, each man with his weapons in his hands, and anyone who enters the temple must be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes. Jehoiada and his sons brought out all the king's sons, and they put the crown on him, and they presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king, and they anointed him and shouted, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and cheering the king, they went out to the temple of the Lord, and she looked, and there was the king, King Joash, little King Joash, 7 years old. The crown was too big for him. You can imagine the robe trailing behind him. And she looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar at the entrance, and the officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people around were rejoicing and blowing trumpets and singing with musical instruments. And they were leading the praise. And Athaliah tore her robes and shouted, "Treason! Treason!" Expecting that all of the army would come to her side, because of course she was the queen and they were in her pockets. And of course they would do exactly what she said, because she ruled with an iron fist, but she didn't realize Jehoiada had got there already. And Jehoiada the priest sent up the commanders of units of 100 who were in charge of the troops and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not put her to death at the temple." And they seized her as she reached the entrance of the horse gate on the palace grounds, and there they put her to death. And Jehoiada made a covenant that he, the people, and the king would be the Lord's people. This is an extraordinary story. I want to tell you about Jehoiada and his courageous coup, you know, C-O-U-P? It's when a country gets taken over by somebody who's not in charge at the minute. You couldn't think of anything else that went with it, but it went so perfectly that I had to say it. So it's Jehoiada's courageous coup. And in the 7th year, Jehoiada showed his strength. He waited for the right time. He had waited those 6 years, and now was the right time. In the 7th year, Jehoiada says, "It's time." And God says to somebody this morning, "You've been waiting. But it's time. It's time. God is going to call you into the place where he's going to bring you into. He's going to bring you into a great place. He's got a plan for you and he's got a purpose for you." These passages teach us over and over about God's purpose for his people. And you know what? There are times for waiting. There are times, there are 6 years, there are years and years and years for waiting. But God wants to say to each person here, "I've got a time for you. I've got a time for you." Do you want to grab hold of that? This is really important. God has made us to be somebody. Do you know that? He's made each individual to be a somebody. I'm coming to that in a minute. But I want to say that sometimes it's not your time. And you might be the person. And you say, "That's it. This is me, Lord. This is me. This is who I'm meant to be. I'm not supposed to fit into this space here." We're not quoting films tonight. "Well, this is who I'm meant to be. I'm supposed to be in this place, Lord." Because it's not time. But in the 7th year, God said, "It's time. It's time for you to step forward, Jehoiada." I think that sometimes we make one of two mistakes. Have you made this mistake before? You jump in and it wasn't time. And you knew you were the person, and you knew it was your thing, and you knew God had called you to that thing, and you leapt into it, and it wasn't time. And it didn't really go right. So how did I get that wrong, Lord? I'm sure I was the person for this. I'm supposed to, but it wasn't time. Let me tell you the other mistake we make sometimes. This is the Moses mistake. God comes to Moses and he says, "I've got a special job for you, Moses. I want you to go and lead my people." And Moses says, "Don't be daft. You can't be me." And he comes up with 5 excuses towards God as to why he shouldn't go. "Well, who are you? Who am I? I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I can't speak," he comes up with at the end, for goodness sakes. This is a man who was trained in public speaking in the courts of Egypt. He says, and right at the end, he says, "Send somebody else." And God gets a bit cross and says, "Okay then, well, I'll send your brother with you. So you've got someone to hold hands with. But I want you to lead my people." That's the opposite mistake, isn't it? God said to him, "It's time." And Moses said, "It's not." He'd been waiting for 40 years. 3 sets of 40s in Moses' life. You probably know this already. The first 40, and he's training, and he's getting, he goes, "Oh, it must be time now." And he goes out and kills an Egyptian, and then there's trouble. And then it's like, it wasn't time. Now he's got 40 years of waiting in the desert and preparing. And do you know what? I think he settles down a little bit, old Moses. Poor fellow, he settles down into family life. He's sort of enjoying it. He's sitting back, he's looking after the sheep, and it's kind of settled and nice. okay, I'm not a prince of Egypt, but nevertheless, life is okay, it's treating me all right. And then God comes along and says, it's time, and Moses says, please, no. Been in that place? God's speaking to someone this morning, telling you, it's time. In the seventh year, Jehoiada showed his strength. He used his wisdom, he used his cunning, he used everything about it. I don't know if you know that passage where the Lord says that we're to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. I love to be around someone who's as gentle as a dove. Do you? They're nice people to be with. Let me tell you, gentle as doves gets trodden on. It's okay to be around someone who's wise as a serpent as long as they're gentle as a dove. Is that right? You met those people who are wise as serpents and there's not an ounce of gentleness in you? That's bad. That's trouble. Wise as serpents. Gentle as doves, the two pieces together. This is what we see in this man Jehoiada. He was a wise man. He came out and he said, okay, we are going to make this work. In the seventh year, he showed his strength. He starts to talk to everybody. He says, I need everyone on my side. I need the priests on my side. I need the army on my side. I need the rulers of all of the different areas of Judah on my side. Everyone's going to be with me in this. Let's do this together. This was a brave thing to do. What if it went wrong? What if somebody double-crossed him? What if he'd been blackmailed? What if someone had stepped out and told Queen Athalia? And now it's his head. But in the seventh year, he showed his strength. He was brave. He was courageous. But he was cunning. And he used wisdom to discern it and to do what was right. God calls on us sometimes to use our wisdom. Did you know that? I'm all for hearing God speaking. 100%. I want to reach out and say, Lord, what have you got for me? And to hear his voice and to hear what he's saying to me. Sometimes God says nothing. Spotted that? Sometimes you ask and God says nothing. And you ask again and God says nothing. And you ask again and God says nothing. And do you know what happens after a little while? I say, Lord, why are you saying nothing? He says, because I want you to work it out. But hang on a minute. Aren't you supposed to speak and reveal and so on? Yes, yes, but there's also where God speaks into us and says, I want you to develop in my things. I want you to move forward. And sometimes I will give you the direct message and the way forward. But sometimes I'm going to ask you to work your way through this. Okay, I say, okay, what is wise here? What is discerning? How can I apply your word to this circumstance? You see where this is going? And Jehoiada was wise and he discerned. And he used his human talents to achieve a godly result. He was a guy who was really good, obviously, at making friends, at diplomacy, at working out what was needed. He was a great administrator. And he went out and he said, here's a talent that I have, and I'm going to use it for God's glory. I want to bring that to our hearts as well. Sometimes, you know, we can think of our two lives as separate, can't we? We've got our church life, our Christian life, when we do churchy Christian things, we talk about God and all that stuff, and that's great. Then we've got our other life, which might be work, and it might be family, it might be whatever it is. We've got our other life, the other thing that we do, yeah? And it seems like sometimes those two parts don't touch. They think, what can I do with this part of my life that affects this part? But you know, God has given us the ability to be able to engage in both of those pieces and bring them together. I had a friend in university who said, I'm studying English, but what on earth could I do with that for God? I said, you've got to be kidding me. You're being taught to read text and understand it. I mean, how does that not relate to the Bible? This is what the scriptures are all about. It's all about understanding how God has put his word into this written format so that we can grab it and understand it. I said, this is an amazing opportunity for you. And I said, you know, you're used to reading a lot of books because in your course, that's what they do. They throw you a book a week and go, read that, understand that. Wow, there are Christian books. There's thousands of them. Read them, grab them, understand them, distill them, help others to get what's going on within those books. And you see, what we were doing is exploring how the thing that she did could be brought into the things of God. This is what Jehoiada does. A skillful administrator, a powerful diplomat, and he uses it for God's glory. Folks, think about it right now. What have you got? What can you do? There's a thing you can do, isn't there? There's a thing you're great at that is just you, and you can bring it for God's glory. The plan. Station guards at the door of the temple and the royal palace and the main gate. Everyone else is going to meet together, and Jehoiada and his sons crown Joash, the king of Judah, and Athaliah comes out and shouts treason. And as a result, she's put to death for her war crimes, for killing the young princes, and for her evil ways leading the country. And the land had peace. It was amazing. I wonder if you'd been Jehoiada, what you would have done in this circumstance. And you see little Joash now becoming king. There he is, 7 years old, crown on his head. What do you think to yourself? You're Jehoiada. You've got all this talent, you've got all this ability. And you watch this little boy, who knows what will come of him, becoming king. Wouldn't you just, in your mind, have said to yourself, it would be better for this country if I was the king? Now, wouldn't you have said that to yourself? And even if you were Jehoiada, in this sort of really spiritual, godly man, might not you have said to yourself, it's better for the people if I'm king? So maybe I should be king, at least until he grows up enough, and then I can hand the throne over. But Jehoiada doesn't try to do that. He doesn't try to take the position of king, even though he probably would have been really good for the job. He knew it wasn't his to take. I want to tell you about a couple of things here. I want to tell you about a priest and a king. See, there's only one man in history who has been able to take the title of priest and king. I wanted to tell you a little bit about Melchizedek in a little minute. But there's only one man in history who's been able to be called priest and king, and that's Jesus. Why is that? Because a priest holds power over spiritual destiny, and a king holds power over physical destiny. And in this country, we've always had this thing called separation of powers, where we've got the king and we've got parliament, and they sit separate from each other, yeah? And there's a reason. Because you give one person too much power, and they become a despot, they become a dictator, and things get bad. And what do you need if you're going to have somebody who's going to be priest and king, who's going to have ultimate power over everybody? They better be perfect. There's only one person ever, Jesus. He's our priest, he's our king. Anyone else who tried to get close to that during history made a mess of it. King Uzziah, wonderful king, says, I'm that good, I'm going to go into the temple and I'm going to offer sacrifices. And the priest said, don't do it, because they knew that if one man has power over your spiritual and your physical destiny, that's too much, unless you're perfect. And he's struck down with leprosy. Even King David, who gets the closest we might possibly think about it, he writes psalms, he even offers sacrifices at certain times, but yet he is not a priest. And there are priests who have to come and speak to him, prophets who have to come and speak to him and correct him and put him right and say, what you're doing is not correct. One person who can be both king and priest, who can hold power over our spiritual destiny and our physical destiny in one person, it is our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who we can approach God with confidence because he sits at the right hand. You love the verses that are up there. We have an advocate with the Father. We have someone who speaks on our behalf. We have Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. I don't know if you think to yourself, maybe sometimes, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was down here? Well, the first problem is, which church would he attend? And if Jesus attended that church, which other church would exist? We'd all go there, wouldn't we? And if you said, oh, Jesus is going to be in church in Africa today, we'd all be on the plane. Yeah, of course we would, because that's the way that when we think about it. If Jesus was in one place at one time, that was the problem. That was the great thing about it. He becomes relatable there. We can understand him. He's a person. It's God. You can see and you can touch and you can feel him, and so on. But the problem is, he's in one place. Jesus, when he came to earth, took it upon himself to limit himself into a single body. And if Jesus was here, he wasn't here. See the problem? So Jesus says, I've got to go. And the disciples say, don't go. And he says, no, it's better that I go. He said, how can that possibly be? It's better because I'll send the Holy Spirit. And where's the Holy Spirit? He's here, and everywhere. That's better. That's a wonderful thing, because it now means that he can live within us. That old song we used to sing, you're asking me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Well, kind of, right? Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And he's able then to be able to speak into our hearts at all times. But you know what? You might think that Jesus is all done and that's finished. No, not a bit of it. Where's he? At the right hand of the Father, speaking on our behalf. He's our great high priest. One day he'll come back. He'll sort out this evil world. At that point, he will be declared king over everything. Priest and king in one man. It's quite good, isn't it? I didn't think Jehoiada could be so exciting. Oh boy. What a man he was. He knew that he couldn't be both priest and king. He recognized that. He said to himself, I know, I can do the thing I can do. I can be priest. I can be the diplomat. I can usher in young King Joash. I'll do what I can do. Which leads me a little bit towards 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we're all part of a body. And we can all do different things. And it says, and so the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. Let me just find that passage, and I can read it without having to squint at the screen. And here we are this morning, this body made of many parts. Though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were given one spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I want to just read one more verse, because I think it's really important in terms of the context. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. What's the picture that's going on here? Paul imagines that noses feel a bit out of joint. Not important enough. I'm not an eye. After all, eyes get all the glory, don't they? Seeing is so very important, and smelling, well, it's kind of a bit part extra. And the nose goes about going, oh, I'm not really that important, you can even cut me off, I'm not that important at all. I wish I was an eye. If only I was an eye. And Paul says, hang on a minute, imagine a body that's just eye and nothing else. Wow, for goodness sakes, imagine if it was all eyes. This sounds like one of the biblical prophecies, doesn't it? Imagine a body that's all eyes and nothing else. Well, it's useless, can't go anywhere. Can't touch things, can't handle things, can't hear things, there's no brain to process the information. Eyes aren't so good after all, are they? Ears are quite helpful as well, but if the whole body was an ear, well, where would the seeing be? And so on and so on. And then he imagines a foot saying, well, you cover feet with shoes. They're on the floor, and they're dirty, and they're a bit disgusting, and no one likes feet, do they? A bit smelly. Foot says, I wish I was a hand. Hands are great. Hands get to do all kinds of stuff. They gesture and they move things and change things and they fiddle with things. And with your hands, you can use your mobile phone and your computer. With hands are great, they play can. Oh, says the foot, I wish it was a hand. Yes, says Paul, but if everybody was hands, how would anyone go anywhere? Be stuck. Try walking on your hands, not easy. Sometimes that's how it feels in church. I grew up in a culture where preaching was all important. If you were a preacher, you were it. In fact, if you were a missionary, you were one above it. But if you were a preacher, you were it. And if you were a girl, what you wanted to do was to marry a preacher. That was it. I mean, it was really the thing. You just sort of looked at it and was like, oh, starry-eyed. It's not like that these days. Everyone wants to be a worship leader these days. Strap a guitar around him. Oh, yes, he's so sensitive. And that's where we've gone, isn't it? We said to ourselves, well, you know, worship leading's the thing. How many preachers, how many top line preachers can you name these days? Ah, well, worship leaders, they just roll off the tip of their tongue, don't they? Chris Tomlin and Matt Bergman. And, oh, dear me, they're so cool. And so said people in the church, oh, if only I was a worship leader. Paul says, hey, foot, do you want to be a handful? You're really good at going places. And you're not so good at fiddling with things. That's not your job. You're not intended to be a worship leader. That's not who you are. You're intended to be something else. You go, oh, that's a real shame, because I wanted to be a worship leader. Because they're cool and they strap guitars on and everyone likes it. Like, no. But God says, I've got a something for you. This is the message of Jehoiada. Jehoiada says, I could grab this and be king. But God says, that's not what I've got for you. I've got for you to be priest. I've got for you to be diplomat. I've got for you to be this person who steps in and enables the king to come into power. It's going to come to a great place in the end, folks. You're going to love it. I got together with this girl who we were mentoring. And actually, she stayed with us for a few months while she was over in the UK, and we did something called a spiritual gifting course, and David and I have talked about this a lot. So we love doing these sort of questionnaires and courses and stuff to find out how you can put people and things in boxes. And it turned out that she came out of this spiritual gifting course being told that she had the gift of intercession. And she said, oh, it's a bit disappointing. What, my gift is to pray for people? I said, yeah. that sounds really amazing to me. She said, well, doesn't everyone do that? I said, let me tell you, Chrissy, do you think about praying for people all the time? She said, yeah. When someone comes to your mind, do you pray for them? She said, yes. I said, is this an everyday thing? Is it a passion for you? She said, yes. I said, well, let me tell you, not everyone's like that. What? I thought everyone was like that. I thought everybody, every time, always thought about stuff to pray about and just did all the time. Well, of course, every one of us is going to pray. Of course, we're going to speak to the Heavenly Father. Of course, we're going to lift up people to others. But some people have a special ministry of lifting people up towards God. It's called the gift of intercession. My daughter Chloe, hopefully she never listens to this, my daughter Chloe came up with a gift of administration. She said, oh, that's boring. Administration. Who wants administration? I said, let me tell you this. Nothing good ever got done without the gift of administration. You get the visionary, the leader, they're out the front one, the one who's going to shout and make a noise and go, yes, oh, it's wonderful. Oh, Lord, we're going to do great things in this place. But let me tell you, unless the books are balanced, unless the things are communicated, nothing happens. Ever tried preaching to a room full of no people? That's not much fun. It's the administrators who made sure the people were here, that the building was open, that the place was warm enough, that there were lights, that there was electricity. For goodness sakes, you don't do anything without administrators. Are you getting my point? Anyone feel like feet in the room or livers? Anyone fancy being a spiritual liver? Do you know what livers do? Clean up the mess. Oh, I tell you. Where would we be without the spiritual livers in the church? And we're not just talking about the physical mess, are we? We're talking about the emotional and the spiritual mess. This is so important. And yet, if you see a liver, you go, it's a bit disgusting. But that's not the point. Its job is to do something really, really important with us. Are we getting the point? Are we hearing it? And so we all came in wanting to be Chris Tomlin. And hopefully we'll go out wanting to be a liver or a foot or an ear or whatever we happen to be with it. Do you see where we're going with this? Because the body has many parts and each part is important. And Jehoiada says, I'm going to be the thing that I have been called to be, the person that I have been called to be. Did you hear me say earlier that it's time? Might be time, folks. Might be time for somebody here. Let me tell you, if it's time, it'll be time to be you. It'll be time to be you. Don't go chasing after being somebody else. Some of my early messages, I hear myself sounding like some other people. It's really quite amusing. I listen to some, go, yeah, that was a bit of Don Carson, that was a bit of Jonathan Fletcher, that was a little bit, and so on, so on. People that I admired, and I tried to be a bit like him. It sort of worked a little bit, and you hone this, and you work it, you find it, as a musician would say, you find your own voice. You find your own, how you're going to do it for yourself, and that's great, that's good. But God says, I'm calling to be you. Is that powerful? Does that release you? And it means I don't have to be somebody else. I have tried to be the Steve Harris and the Clive Cornish, and I have failed miserably. I have tried to stand outside and talk to people about God, and it's embarrassing. They're embarrassed, I'm embarrassed. There's no fun in it at all. And I discovered that actually God didn't call me to be Clive Cornish. Sometimes I get a bit grumpy with God about that. Lord, how many have I led to faith? One, and I didn't even know it. He wrote to me years later and said, by your example, I happen to come to faith. I said, oh, that's amazing. I didn't even know what was happening. I'd like to be the person who was, you know, carrying his cross, talking, having spiritual conversations, they're coming to faith and they're messaging me later saying that was so wonderful. But I'm not, that's not me. God said, you could be Jehoiada. I said, all right. And that's what he's got for me. He did spectacularly well what God had got for him. I want to bring us on to some other points and see that one move forward. Which direction should we try? There we go, that was it. Jehoiada's prudent administration. And it says back in 2 Chronicles that Jehoiada starts to set up the temple. Let's come back to that passage. He started to set up the temple to run properly every day with sacrifices, with singing, with doorkeepers. And we got the king installed on the throne. This is what it says. It says, Jehoiada placed the oversight of the temple of the Lord in the hands of the priests who were Levite, who David had made assignments to the temple to present the burnt offerings of the Lord as written in the law of Moses, rejoicing and singing as David had ordered. And he stationed doorkeepers at the gates of the Lord's temple so that no one who was any way unclean might enter. And he took with him the commanders of the hundreds and the nobles and the rulers of the people, all the people of the land, and brought them to the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, because Athaliah had been slain with the sword. The people rejoiced, the city was at peace. We've got priests in the temple, we've got gatekeepers to protect, we've got commanders and nobles supporting the king was on his throne, everything was right. Jehoiada was a prudent administrator, praise God for prudent administrators. I want to bring you to some verses in chapter 24 about Jehoiada's wise guidance. See, King Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. And now down at verse 14, as long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. Joash did what was right as long as Jehoiada was alive. He was always there as a good influence in his life. And as long as he was alive, the temple ran correctly. Let me tell you that if you're looking for the key character in the book of Chronicles, let me tell you who the key character is. It's the temple. Say, hang on a minute. How can that be? How can the temple be a character? But the temple stands for the presence of God, the glory of God, God being with his people, and the key character. You want to see how anything works in the books of Chronicles? It's all about what people do in relation to the temple. Can I say that as an important point this morning? What we do in relation to this temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies, ourselves, our own lives, is key to how God sees what we're doing. The temple is all important. And in the New Testament, God says, I've come to live in a temple here. And I've come to live in a temple here. This personal thing that Catherine was talking about in prayer, this corporate thing she mentioned as well, this is where God lives. And how we behave towards this and towards this defines how God sees us in our spiritual lives. Doesn't mean he's going to reject us if we do the wrong. No one can pluck us out of his hand. But at the same time, God says, I want you to do right before me within your lives and within my church. As long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings presented continually in the temple of the Lord. We find in this, this is an amazing passage. Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of... Come on, folks, read it for me. 130. He was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. Put that together with what I just said. As long as Jehoiada was alive, Joash did what was right. Let me tell you what happened after the death of Jehoiada. The officials came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them, and they abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came on Judah and Jerusalem. I'm not going to end on a negative. We're going to be positive all the way through this sermon, but I want to tell you that when Jehoiada was gone, Joash didn't do what was right. 130 years old. Hands of God to live to 130. Anyone fancy it? Well, actually, I do. I fancy living to 130. That sounds all right to me. If I can live with strong health to 130, I'll take it. That's fantastic. Moses, 120 years old, walks up a mountain into his grave. That's all right, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. Three of us did a walk recently, my dad and my brother and myself, and we walked up four peaks in the Brecon Valley, in the Brecon Mountains there. And we went up the first one, Vanabig, and then Cribbin, and then we went up Penavan, and then we went to, what's the last one, Corndy. And we did it in the wrong order, because everyone goes the other way, but we were right, because it wasn't busy. It was good. And we did these four peaks, and then we went all the way around the back of the Horseshoe Pass, and we're coming back down the mountain. My dad says to my brother Paul, he said, look, do you think you could just go and fetch the car? Because we've done 12 miles already up and down the mountain. It's a long way. Moses, 120, my dad's 69, nearly 70 years old, walks up the mountain with us. Fantastic. Taking pictures of us up on the mountain. There he looks younger than I do. What are you going to do? 120 years old, Moses walks up the mountain into his grave, go all the way to the top. He's able to walk it. Fancy being Jehoiada, do you? 130 years old, strength not dimmed. Come on. I get Sarah going sometimes by this. I got excitable about Jehoiada. I say, it's Jehoiada time this morning. Oh, feeling the energy from the Lord. Come on. She says, oh my goodness, he's bouncing here. It's Jehoiada time. It's time to be the person that God has called you to be with full energy and power and passion. And God says, what does it mean to me to say that you're 80 and it's retirement time? Don't be so daft. We've got some wonderful old people of the Lord in this church who are passionate for Him at this age. It's amazing. I love it. Carry on. We've got some young people in this church who could aspire to be those old people, who could aspire to be Jehoiada's. 130 years, and as long as he was around, Joash did what was right, and as soon as he died, Joash started to do what was wrong. God has called us to be salt and light in our communities. You know what happens when you turn the light on? There is no darkness at all. I can tell you this in the middle of the night. If you are married, you want to try it with your partner, with your loved one, you can try it in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock this morning, tomorrow morning, you can try this now, and you can say to yourself, my love, I'm going to turn on the light, and there will be no darkness at all, and they will thank you for it. God calls us to be light. And we come into this place and we're shining the light of Jesus, and no darkness can stick around. And God calls us to be salt. You ever had food that's not salty? Fried green chips without salt? Chips are the nicest thing ever created, aren't they? For eating, maybe steak, I don't know. But chips are wonderful. But you try eating them without salt, it's like, it's kind of missing. But put the salt in, it's like, the chips. Well, it wasn't the chips, it was the salt. That's why you like bacon as well. We're called to be salt in this world. What do you see? See the salt? Nope. The salt's in the cooking. You don't see it, but you taste it. And if it's taken away, you know it's not there. And God says to us, you're calling us to be salt. You're calling us to be light. To be those people who so change our environments. You're getting it? That when we're taken away, it's noticeable. When Jehoiada was taken away, it was noticeable. And then I asked myself the question, why did he live for 130 years? Well, maybe because he was very righteous, but maybe more because God says, I've got a plan for you. I've got a job for you. Philippians chapter 1. And Paul says, I'm here with you at the moment. And, you know, I kind of like being here with you, but I'd also like to be in heaven with the Lord. I quite like that as well. He says, I don't really know what to choose. I don't know whether I'd prefer to be with you or whether I'd prefer to be in heaven. That's a bit of a difficult question, isn't it? Surely, wouldn't you prefer to be in heaven? Wouldn't it be much more wonderful to be in heaven? Yeah, but Paul says, I know I've still got a job to do. And it weighs on my heart and it burdens me. And it's heavy with me. And I know there are things still to do. And he says, I'm convinced then that I'm going to be staying with you. Because there's still stuff to do. Anyone feel like that? Yeah. There's still stuff to do. There's still things to do for God. God has still called you into things that he wants to bring you through. That's where I am this morning. Paul says in the old version, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Do you like that? Yeah. Don't know what to choose. Could choose this. Stand up, flip of a coin. He says, I'm actually convinced I'm going to stay because I feel a burden towards you and towards the things that are left to do. And Jehoiada was left here until 130 years old because there were things to do. Do you feel that? Do you grab that from the Lord? He's got something for us. He's got something for you. His amazing legacy. Let me tell you that Jehoiada was buried with the kings of Israel in the house of David. He was buried with the kings. And he was not allowed to be a king. He didn't try and take the place of king. And he didn't get it wrong and become the first priest king and then end up like Uzziah in great problems. But they honored him along with the kings. Because they recognized how great he was and what he'd done. He did the right thing. He didn't try and grab another position. And he was honored with the kings. But that's pretty good, isn't it? What a legacy. 130 years of service for God, of doing the right thing, of waiting for his time, and when it was his time, taking it, saying, that's it, and doing what he was supposed to do for God. These are amazing lessons. This is so wonderful. But let me tell you something even more wonderful. Without Jehoiada, there's no Jesus. Without Jehoiada, there was no Jesus. Because Joash stays alive and gives birth to a son, and gives birth to a son, and gives birth to a son, and so on and so on. So you can read the genealogy in Luke if you want to, in Matthew, part of it in Matthew. Matthew deliberately cuts it into four bits of 14 for his own reasons. But nevertheless, you can read the genealogy, you can discover that down the line, this king who has a son, and all the way down the line, ends up with somebody who's born to Mary. With the stepfather of Joseph, who goes through this world knowing that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, knowing that he is great, David's greatest son, knowing that he is the one who can be both priest and king in a single body, this wonderful man, Jesus Christ, Jehoiada, you see. Without Jehoiada, there is no line of Messiah. That's amazing, isn't it? God has got a plan for me. He's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for us. We sit within this amazing history of the faith, and we are writing the history of faith right now. And maybe God calls you to be Jehoiada. He says, I've got something for you, something that's so great you couldn't imagine it, but it's going to require waiting on me. It's going to require difficulty. It's going to require courage. It's going to require standing. It's going to require reaching out and doing what you can do for me. And it's also going to require not overreaching, oh boy, and doing the thing that you can't do. Above everything else, it's going to require a character which is sanctifying one another. There's a big word for Sunday morning. In other words, that makes everything around us holy, salt and light. And I quite fancy that for 130 years. How about you? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your words, for the power and the force that it comes to us. We thank you for this amazing character, Jehoiada, and all that he did in order to bring about your purposes. Lord, that's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. We want to be deep in your purpose. We want to know what your plan and your purpose is for our lives. We want to be so grounded in what you have for us, Lord, that it captivates our hearts. We thank you for this amazing opportunity to have a part in your plan of salvation. All the way through, Lord, we can join with you and see what you've done through our history. And now we are writing the next history of what you want to do. Lord, we thank you so much. You've included us. You've made us holy. You've made us special in your presence. And you've called us into deep communion with you and into an amazing life and adventure with your Son. Lord God, help us to be the salt and the light that we should be in our community. Help us to be, Father, those people who are sold out for you, who are passionate about your kingdom, and who give up everything in a courageous way to bring about your good purpose and your work. Thank you, Father, for this time that we can spend together. Lord, impress it on our hearts. Speak to someone right now. Bring a message that there's someone here who really wants to step forward in faith. And I pray that you will be speaking to them right now through your Holy Spirit. Amen.